Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
You know, I love the prayers of children. I love the faith of children. I love to hear their voice. There's this 9-year-old girl named Lois. She prayed this once to God. She said, "Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else." I think that pretty much covers it. You know, no matter what we think, no matter what we need, no matter how hard we plan and work, we know, we should know, we need God's help. You need prayer, don't you? And this text of Scripture before us is going to make that plain to us today, as indeed we are finishing the end of Romans chapter 15. We're coming nearer to the conclusion of this incredible letter from the Apostle Paul to the Romans. This passage really started back in verse 14 and is going to take us through the end of chapter 16. This line of thought, and as we saw last time, we talked about being on mission for God. There's a hope in being on mission for God. There's a striving for holiness in being mission of God. Disciple making, that was all covered. The big idea in this closing section, Paul wants to go to Spain. Who doesn't want to go to Spain? He wants to go to Spain and he wants to preach. He wants to plant churches. Wants to take the gospel there because no one's been there before. But to do that, being on mission for God, he needs help because first he has to make a personal delivery of a big love offering from the churches that were in Macedonia, which is kind of the northern part of Greece at the time. And he wants to bring them to the saints or believers in Jerusalem. And Paul gets personal here. He shares his passion for what he really wants to do, what he'd like to do, when he'd like to do it. So his desires are here, just like we have desires. And when you have desires, sometimes you make plans to do something, right? He plans to go to Spain. No Christian had gone there before. He hadn't even been to Rome yet. He's planning on doing that. Did he get there? Well, we don't know for sure whether Paul got what he wanted and planned for. How often do you get what you want from the Lord? Better question might be this. How often do you pray to the Lord for his will to be done in your life, and then you wait? You wait for providence to work. What is providence? You hear us talking about it often here. The Puritans liked that term hundreds of years ago. It's a good word. I'm not talking about the city in Rhode Island, okay? Providence, that's what I used to think it was. Providence is the outworking of the circumstances and events in your life as directed by God on a day-to-day basis. So God has a will, and when he works it out and makes everything happen, that is the process of providence. And if you believe in providence, here's a question, then why do you pray at all? You know, Pastor Bernie, you guys believe in the sovereignty of God. Christ Community Church. Why? Yeah. I mean, why do you have us pray? Well, in our text, Paul, through the testimony of his life and ministry, is going to reconcile for us in three ways. This can be very helpful to you. Planning, praying, and the will of God, all put together. So let's talk about the first thing he mentions here. We all have passions. Look at his passions in verses 22 to 24 of this text. I'll read it together so you get the flow. Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any work for room in these regions, since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." Now, Paul opened this book, chapter 1, with the same challenge. He wrote a letter to the church of Rome, not having ever been there before. He hadn't been there yet. He wants to go there. And he gives the reason that you heard in verse 22. The reason comes from verses 20 and 21 why he couldn't go. He had already ministered everywhere from Jerusalem to Illyricum. three missionary journeys. It's a long time. Travel then was slow. These were years he was on tour. He was on the road preaching the gospel. In fact, back in Acts 19, he talked about going to Rome. There is a parallel to this passage after he'd gone through Ephesus. He was in Ephesus for 2 years before he took the collection or this offering from Macedonia to the saints. Again, the saints were poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And it says here he was hindered from going. He was prevented from going, literally in the Greek. He was detained, stopped from going. Why? Who stopped him? Well, we get a hint. 1 Thessalonians 2, maybe this. Paul talked about being torn away there from being with them for just a short while because Satan at that time hindered him, held him back. On another missionary journey, it was the Holy Spirit that redirected him. All right. But amazingly, verse 23 tells us Paul wants to go to Rome because he's now free to do what he thinks, because he's planted churches, he's preached everywhere he could on his mission. It's sort of like he's maxed out. I mean, it's amazing what he says here. He says, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, or literally could be translated as lands, I've been all over. Nothing left for me to do here. So Paul longed for, hoped to go to the church at Rome. That was his passion, his desire. The word there, longing, is a really interesting word. There's a Greek prefix attached to it that intensifies the word. So it really, you could say he had a hunger, a craving to go there to the church at Rome. And then he would go and minister in gospel in Spain. And that was a Roman colony, the outmost edge of the Western Empire. And there were Jews that lived there. Latin was already being spoken at this time in Spain, which was the last Western part of civilization at that time. In fact, had the Lord permitted it, some historians think if Paul had not been executed at the end of his life in Rome, he would have gone on to maybe Germany. He would have gone on to Great Britain before those countries were as we know them today. Because we've said Paul was a frontier missionary. He was an explorer. He had that kind of heart and he held nothing back. I think he had the idea at the time in Spain that was a major center of commerce already, and it was becoming a major place culturally in terms of being a hotbed for great thinkers, philosophers, orators. So he gravitated to people like that. He wanted to get the gospel to people like that, praise the Lord. So he had passions, he had desires, travel and ministry. I want to go to Spain, but I want to pass through on the way, hit you in Rome. Spend some time with you there. That sounds like a good passion, isn't it? Sounds like a good godly goal, ministry. You know, he's not talking about taking just, you know, a cruise to Western Europe on vacation, and that could be a very good thing, but that's not what he has in mind. He wants to go and plant churches. Did it happen? Well, we've all got passions. What's yours? What's your passion today? And let's see how it jives with your plans and your prayer. Let's go to the second point here, the second part of the passage. Not only did Paul just show us his passions, he made plans. We all make plans. Look at verse 25 and 26. Paul says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem. I am going, bringing aid or service to the saints. Then he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So he says, I'm going. That's my plan. It's almost like he's thinking, Lord, I hope you're okay with my plan because that's what I'm doing. I hope you're listening. And you know, God has a great sense of humor with our plans. I think sometimes he laughs at our plans. I've shared this testimony with some of you before. I don't know when's the last time, but we planned on, Maddie and I got married a little bit later than I probably would have preferred to in life. That's providence of God. And we had two children. We had Brianna and David, boy and a girl. So I was kind of in our planning and thinking, we kind of told the Lord, yeah, Lord, we're good. We're done. And that was our plan. And the Lord, in essence, chuckled because then he gave us this wonderful, blessed surprise named Lauren, my youngest, who's about to turn 20 soon. And he put us through a scare even with her delivery. And I think that made us appreciate her and, more importantly, the Lord's plans even better. You know, you read through the book of Acts. If you go in Acts 15, 19, 24, 2 Corinthians 8, you see a process of benevolent offering that Paul's involved in here. It says he was bringing aid. They were bringing aid. You can translate that as a gift of service. And what he would do is he would go to established churches and cities and regions. He would eagerly take up an offering. We do it here called the benevolent love offering on Lord's Supper Sunday. He would go on a Sunday on the Lord's Day, and they would take up an offering on occasion and take it to poorer churches that were struggling. In this case, it was the Jewish church in Jerusalem, largely because they were being persecuted the way they were. How pleased were they to give? And again, in our summer series, Finance Matters, we read this passage, but it just bears hearing again. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to this, heart of these people. We want you to know, brothers, this is Paul writing, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay, Thessalonica's in there. And what he's doing is he's writing to the Corinthians, talking about giving and offerings. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, of course, according to what they had, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. This is amazing, verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. When's the last time you were begging for the opportunity to give? They were begging for the opportunity to give. Wow. So we know Christians are to give not grudgingly, but willingly and even cheerfully. And that's what you see here back in the text, verse 27. It says, for they were pleased to do it. That's Paul now telling the Romans the same thing. And indeed, they owe it to them. Macedonians owe this to the Jews? Well, he explains why. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So they were pleased. They were glad to give to the Jews. Literally, it means they determined, they decided this is a good thing. We're going to give. And that's really interesting, that verse 27, for two reasons. Number one, theologically, Paul is arguing that the Gentiles in the churches of Macedonia felt they owed it to the Jews to give them this help. Now, you would think, yeah, of course, it's the duty of a Christian to love and give and love a brother or sister in the faith and help them out. It's not really what they have in mind here. That's true. That's all good. But what Paul's talking about is the Gentiles owed a debt of gratitude for the faith they had been given by the Jews. Remember, the Jews were the people of the word, of the law of Moses, of the book. They were God's chosen nation. They were lighthouse to the world. And if there hadn't been Jews, there wouldn't have been ultimately a gospel. Jesus was a Jew as Messiah. So the Macedonian Gentiles, they're aware of this. They want to give. We appreciate the Jews. We should too, by the way. Chapter 11 of this book concludes that whole section on Israel and their future. Remember, what are the Gentiles called there? A wild olive shoot. That's us. Most of us are Gentiles here. And we're grafted into the same tree of faith as the Jews. The Jews are the original branches. So they knew that. They were taught that. So they're giving out of a gratitude attitude. All right? And we should as well. That's a great motive to serve. The things we do for the Lord are often out of gratitude for what he's done for us. And then on top of that, you've got what's really cool here. The stronger brothers, mostly Gentiles, are ministering with material gifts to the weaker brothers. The Jews were the weaker brothers, remember, from our study in chapter 14, because the Jews were very religious, still hanging on to law, customs, rules, rituals, etc. So the more freer Gentiles are giving to the Jews. The second thing that was interesting in that verse I saw is that there are times that duty calls, Even though we're eager to do something, we have a plan to do something, we have to be flexible and we have to do what needs to be done first. Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he wants to go to Spain, and he wants to plant a gospel there, wants to get that going. It's a beautiful thing. But he puts all of that on hold, he's telling them, till he fulfills his duty to take the offering back to Jerusalem first. So what's great about Paul, like the Macedonian church, his heart, you hear something, his delight in his duty. He delights, he wants to do this, as well as the fact that he knows he has to. And look how the plan continues in verse 28. When therefore I have completed this service, and delivered to them what has been collected, here's his plan again, I will leave for Spain by way of you. And it's interesting, maybe somebody has this translation in their Bible. The New American Standard renders that little phrase about completing this service. It says, I've put my seal on this fruit of theirs. It's very interesting. What does that mean? It's an interesting translation. Well, fruit would be the giving, the money, the offering. And then the seal in that time is a seal of authority. You would seal a document, right? So this is the apostle's stamp of approval. This is a good offering. It was taken the right way for the right reasons. And I've completed this good deed of theirs, taking it to them. So Paul is making plans. It's based on his passions. Everything seems to be going to plan, according to plan. Sometimes that works. Listen, organizing is a good thing. Plans are good. I want you to get that. All right? Somebody once said, if you don't plan, you plan to fail. I like to read people that have time management books and articles and try to learn how to better organize and manage my time and so forth. And so that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Verse 29 gives us now yet another plan, talking about planning with a guarantee. Look at this. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Okay? So priorities are what they are. They take precedence over our preferences and our pleasures and even our plans sometimes. Whether he ever got to Spain, Paul, no one knows for sure. We do know this, by the end of his last missionary journey, which was recorded at the end of the book of Acts, he did make it to the church at Rome at long last. And as he promised, he came there with blessings. It says an abundance, an overflow of blessings to bring that church. And he knew he was going to bring that to them. What kind of blessings is he talking about? Because you might think, oh, he brought them a lot of money. What did he? Maybe he took up an extra offering at Macedonia. Hey, let's bring some stuff to Rome. Maybe Rome needs some money. But that wasn't it. It's not material. The blessings he brought were spiritual gifts, praying, word ministry. I'm going to come to Rome and I'm going to do some more preaching and teaching there. I got this letter here I'll follow up with that I've sent you ahead of time. He's going to do discipling. He wants just one thing in return. He wants one thing in return from them. He wants to be blessed by the Romans with prayer. He wants prayer. And that's our last point here. Not only do we have passions, not only do we make plans, but we must pray. And that's covered in verses 30 to 33. Pick it up with me at 30. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul writes, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. His final meeting with the Ephesian elders revealed the same kind of sense of uncertainty of what's going to happen to him if he goes to Jerusalem. So he appeals. In Greek, he's urging them. He's begging them to pray for him because of what can happen. And I don't think it's because he's afraid for his life. He wants the gospel to get through. I mean, the Holy Spirit had already warned him about the dangers ahead going back to Jerusalem in Acts 20. So even though his passions drove him to do good things, okay, to go places, and he had a plan to do them, he still literally needed and begged the church for prayer. And he needs his church, listen, what kind of prayer? To strive with him. Agonizomai. in Greek. I'm giving you that Greek word because you can probably pick out the root of it as the root of our English word agonize, agony. I want you to go through agony in your prayers. Strive with me for this. It's an intense struggle is the idea of the word. It's an analogy, really. It's taken from the sports world. Wrestling, believe it or not, in the first century was a Greco-Roman sport that was very popular. And he's taking from that, I believe, this analogy, wrestle with me in wrestling with God over his will for my life and for my ministry and my future. He wants the Roman church to wrestle with him, with God in prayer, like Jacob did with the Lord at Bethel, right? So it's good. It's good to strive in prayers, wrestle with the Lord in fear and trembling, folks. If there's so much that could be said about praying. If you're praying and you don't get an answer, well, keep on praying. And sometimes the prayer is yes. Sometimes the answer to the prayer is no. Sometimes it's go slow. Wait. The timing's not there yet. And we have to keep going. Epaphras was a prayer warrior like this. Paul loved him. In Colossians 4:12, it says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, same word, that you may stand mature and fully assured in what? The will of God. So Paul's prayed for already. He's been delivered. He's been rescued from the Lord before. More than one occasion. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Lord bailed him out on more than one occasion. It's not the first time he's prayed for an offering to be accepted. We read that in 2 Corinthians. So there's two prayer requests here, basically, he wants the Roman church to help him with. Catch this. First, that the Jews aren't going to kill him when he goes back to Jerusalem before he would continue with the gospel, right? Because the Jews thought of him as a traitor. Remember? He was a former Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He once tried to kill Christians, people of the way. Now he's trying to bring aid from Gentiles to Jewish Christians. And listen, it's okay to pray for the Lord to deliver us from certain things, including sin. How about the prayer, the Lord's prayer, and deliver us from evil or from the evil one, from temptation? King David used to pray to God to be delivered from his enemies all the time. Here's the second request, that the Jewish Christians wouldn't be prideful and they would gladly accept this offering from the Gentile brothers and sisters. Because, you know, there's like, oh, really? These Gentile believers are going to help us? There was some pride there, I believe. And Paul's trying to deal with that here. But listen, this is very important principle for you in your prayer. We're talking about passions, planning, and praying, right? We have to pray as if everything depends on God, and it does. But we also have to do as if everything depends on us within reason. Paul was big on that, praying and doing. You've heard us talk about that before. You can't lean on the one and not have the other. We have people here, for instance, that are praying for a provision of a job, right? That's good. That's where we start. We should. And I'll personally strive with you on that. Let's wrestle with the Lord in prayer. They should ask other people in our church, other brothers and sisters in the faith, and some of you do, to beg people to help you with that, to pray for that, right? Paul's doing that here. He's asking the whole Roman church to do that with him, with and for you. But God also wants you, if you're like, for instance, looking for a job, God wants you to go out and shake the trees, update the resume, network, go online, fill out job applications, meet people in person, interview. There's no praying and then just sitting at home watching TV and waiting. No. Our Lord's parable of the talents and the faithful servant should remind us about that. That pictures it pretty clear. It's pray and do. People, we worked, as an example, we worked quite hard to get our short-term mission trip team to Cuba this past month. We came together and we raised over $10,000 to make that happen. And we took an offering, supplies, to that sister church of ours, like what you see in the pages of this passage. But we prayed a lot, much. We prayed hard for that to happen. And God blessed it. And I'm convinced by what happened with that trip and how it came together, how it happened, that it wouldn't have happened, that mission trip and ministry, were it not for the prayers of all of you, from all of us, for that to happen. God blessed that. Amen? Why? We prayed and we did. Some with an illness, they might be tempted to, when they find they have an illness, could be a very serious condition, they might say, well, I'm praying for the Lord to heal me, and that's all I have to do to be healed, because I read all these miracles in the New Testament, so it must be good. And, you know, I saw the guy on TBN tell me that I should be able to be healed just by faith. Name it and claim it. Word of faith, gospel, right? If I have just enough faith, I'll be healed. Well, that's wrong. God is sovereign. And miracles, by the way, by definition, are rare. They are rare occurrences and phenomena, and they're supernatural, and that's why they're called miracles. And God, listen, wills to heal some and not heal others for his own goodwill and purposes. He also heals that many, many people would be healed, or in large part, have their symptoms relieved by modern medicine, by health care. So what do you do then with that tension? Pray and do. Pray God is going to heal you if it be his will, and go see your doctor. Get your medications and get your treatment done. It's a both and. Pray and do. The church both prayed and wrestled with God for Paul's ministry. Why? He had another reason, yet another passion. Verse 32, look at this. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Refreshed. It means in that word, that context in Greek, to be encouraged, to find rest in. That's what Paul wants to do. His prayer request concerning this planned visit to Rome, part of it was that he would come there and have some joy, some peace, some refreshment, just having fellowship with this church family. And what's interesting, he had a lot of church families because he planted a lot of these churches. And he wants to be with them. And folks, take that as an application. Part of the reason you're in this room today is not only to pray and to feed on the apostles' doctrine, the preaching now, Acts 2, and the Word, not only to be energized, encouraged, being edified, exhorted, rebuked, but also for the fellowship of the saints. You want to tell people what's going on in your life. You want prayer. You want to be encouraged. Well, that's what happens here. That's partly why we come here. And that's what Paul is saying. I want that too. Yeah, I'm a missionary and I'm a theologian, but I want to be in the church. I want to be with you guys. So he understands, though, this. Prayers are to be made in and for God's will. In Acts 18:21, it says, taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. In the first chapter of this book, he said, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. We take God's grace for granted sometimes, don't we? We presume on the Lord's grace. I love the text in James chapter 4. He's writing to believers. We're kind of presuming on God's grace. They're thinking with their passions and plans only. They can do this, they can do that. They'll do whatever they feel like doing. And James wrote this in James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, it's one thing to believe in the sovereignty of God. It's another thing to live it out and have it be part of your habitual lifestyle. One thing you'll notice oftentimes, I don't do it every time, but when I have an appointment and I confirm it with people, and particularly brothers and sisters, then get this, and I'll text and I'll say, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. That comes right from this. I never want to take it for granted. Try to take it for granted and presume on God's grace. I'm going to do whatever I plan, and whatever I plan is going to happen. Maybe, maybe not. So what does it mean to pray for or to be in God's will? In short, it's this. To pray according to God's will is to ask him for things that you know by your way of already understanding him and his word, you're pretty sure you would have no problem. He would have no problem answering yes for you. That's only possible, folks. I'm going to throw this other heavy idea at you again. We talked about it before in this book. You have to understand the difference between God's revealed will of desire, and God's decretive will, his will of decree, what he ordains, what he purposes, what he orders. It's like the guy who's a married man who wants to cheat on his wife. He wants to have an adulterous affair, so he prays to God for permission. He says, Lord, may it be your will that I enjoy this quick affair and then return to my family like all is well and nothing happened. Well, that's not going to happen, is it? Well, why not? Well, because you know God's revealed will, his will of desire, his preceptive will, precepts are in there that say, you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery. So that's an obvious prayer example that you need to know God's revealed will if you want to pray in his will. And when you don't know what the Lord's revealed will, by the way, or desire is, you bank on his heart, you bank on his character, his attributes, as you see in Scripture, his perfections, and you do your best with your request. You do it because you want it to be for your good and for God's glory. And you pray that his decretive will, his will of decree, be done. What's an example of that? Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane, right? He says, Lord, if it be your will, may this cup pass from me. He's asking, Lord, if you want it to happen, if the Father, this is the plan, your plan, Father God. If it would be your plan, take this cup from me, but not my will, but what? Yours be done. That's what it means to pray in the will of God. And folks, listen, we can make plans all day long, but the only plans that count and that are going to happen at the end of the day is God's sovereign will and plan. Proverbs 16, I'm going to read three verses for you. You should mark these down somewhere, because here is where you're going to see the sovereignty of God in a place you wouldn't expect it, which is the wisdom book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:1, the plans, here we go, we're talking plans. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So plans are in your heart. That's speaking to passions by implication. You desire to do things, you make plans, but the answer, what's eventually going to come, is from the Lord. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So you can make plans. Plans can be good. But where the plans are going to wind up, that's the Lord. He's going to get it done. He's establishing your steps. In other words, I plan on walking this way, but the Lord's going to make sure you walk this way or that way or that way. And we're going to see that with Paul, who may have never made it to Spain, even though that was his plan. He was planning on getting out of Rome. If we have the timing right, he never got out of Rome. Verse 33, finally, of Proverbs 16. This is really interesting. Do you think God is in the little things of life? Do you think so? Do you think he's interested in every little decision, everything you're thinking about? I mean, he does count every hair on your head, right? And every sparrow that falls. Listen to this, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We don't cast lots anymore. You know what people do sometimes to figure something out? They roll dice. You want to translate 16:33 into today's vernacular? You may roll the dice, but its every outcome is from the Lord. You roll double sixes, the Lord made sure you rolled double sixes. He made that. That sounds like that's too petty. It can't be. It is. That's what it says. That's what it says. When George wins and gets on a hot streak playing dominoes, as he's prone to do, Those decisions have come from the Lord. Just like those streaks have to come to an end. Sorry. And that's where the Lord is there. God promises to answer our prayers made in accord with his will. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14 says that. John 15, John 16. To pray in the name of Jesus, let's explain that real quick. That means you're praying in the will of God, the will of Jesus to be done. The key is understanding whatever in Jesus' name means. It's not an Eastern mantra like Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. It's like a magic formula for something to happen. It's not it. It means that you want, by praying in his name, for things to be done in his name, his will for our lives. You're praying for God's will of desire and decree. Because the Bible, listen, about the will of God, you say, okay, what is the will of God for my life? I told you, you get a general will, revealed will that everybody gets. Okay, this is a God book, not a me book. The Bible was not written for you to disclose every detail of what you're supposed to do in your life. It gives you precepts, which are commands. It gives you principles. It gives you patterns. General truths, ways of following things. The Bible's enough, but you, praying and doing, you got to figure things out on your own as well. The Lord says in the New Testament, I've told you there are five ways in which the Lord's will is revealed to us. The will of the Lord. Here, you ready for this again? You can write it down again. You want to, what is the will of the Lord in my life? Very simple. He wants you saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks. That's it. But who am I supposed to marry? It's not in there. What is the will of the Lord for my life, for my career, where I'm supposed to move? Do I move or not? It's not in there. He does want you saved, submissive, sanctified, suffering, and saying thanks. And you want to know what the beautiful part about that is? If you are saved, if you are sanctified, walking with the Lord in the Spirit, if you are willing to be submissive, even to the governing authorities, if you are suffering, willing to suffer, if you are saying thanks to the Lord in all things, guess what? You are already in the will of the Lord, and guess what? You can do what you want. Psalm 37:4, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you meet those preconditions, saved, submissive, suffering, saying thanks, sanctified, go with your heart, because the Lord is working in you to put those desires in you. You say, really? Yeah, listen, Paul already talked about this in Romans 12, too. Your life is supposed to be a living sacrifice to him. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, sanctified. By renewing of your mind, so that you may know the good and acceptable will of God. You have freedom if you are already in the revealed will of God. So two questions we have to ask in our prayers, I think, to summarize your prayer life. Number one, am I asking for something that Jesus would pray for? That's what it means to pray in the name of the Lord and in the will of the Lord. Would you already know ahead of time when you're praying for something, would Jesus want me to have this? Is this a good thing? Number two, am I asking something that will bring glory to the Father? This thing that I'm asking for God, will it make much of God? And when we were in chapter 14, we went through that at some length. So if you ask that way, then we wait. How did the Lord answer Paul's prayers? Yes, but maybe not in the way he thought or in the timing when it would happen. Because Paul made a safe delivery of the offering from the Macedonians to the church at Jerusalem. It was accepted. He survived. Good. Yes, he made it to Rome. 3 years after writing this letter, I don't think that was his timing and his plan, but he got there. He met some of the church there while he was imprisoned. He was in house arrest when he was there. He ministered to people. He preached. He even got a chance to preach at his trial to the governor and to the emperor. Some came to Christ. And then he was martyred for the faith. He lost his life there. I'm not sure that was in his passion or his plan. It's not written there. He wasn't looking to die, but he submitted to the will of God. So what you've seen there, as John Stott put it, is the providence of God in the ministry of Paul. He was about praying and doing. You know, as the members of this church, if you've committed to the fellowship of Christ Community Church, you're going to gather here in a moment for a very important end of the year meeting and an update on where our church ministry is at and where we want to go, financially in particular. In fact, I'm going to ask all of you in this room here as we dismiss and at home later, join our leadership team and the members in praying for this church. I want you to pray that the Lord will sustain and grow this church to be all he wants it to be. Because we have challenges. And so I am exhorting you, as Paul did, strive together with us in your prayers to God on our behalf. Wrestle with us. Paul specifically, and this is in our monthly prayer guide, he prayed, we should pray, that God would send us more people and provision through their giving to help us grow. Ask that God would speak to the hearts of people by his divine sovereign grace that want Jesus. They want to be saved. They want his word. That's who we are. They want to be discipled biblically in a very early church-minded sort of biblically saturated way to become disciples so that they would mature and multiply into other disciples. Those are the kind of people that you are. Those are the kind of people we want here. We want them to look like our community. I'm not talking about what our people should look like. I'm talking about what people coming here should want, should desire. And that is Christ. We're a good church for that. And so we have the end of the chapter and the text appropriately in verse 33, and we're done. Simply says his prayer, it's a benediction. Paul writes, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So pray the Lord will bless our faithfulness to do God's business, God's way, and that he'll bless it and that he'll bring peace to us. I like that reference. He refers to the God or Lord of peace 6 different times in the New Testament. It's a wonderful prayer. We want to experience peace in the midst of our prayer. Amen? So 3 core convictions of prayer with you. Write these down real quick and we're done. Number 1, as if we needed to know this, God invites us to pray. So now I've answered the question for those of you that say, well, if God is so sovereign and if God's plans overwhelm our plans, then why pray? Because God wants you to pray. The psalmist wrote, pour out your hearts before him, Psalm 62:8, among other scriptures. We pray to God because God commands it, because God wants it, and that's how we're in relationship with the Lord. And like our evangelistic efforts in God's sovereign plan of salvation, prayer is often the means by which God does things. Your evangelism is the means by which people come to the Lord and come to this church. Secondly, God is willing and he's able to hear our prayers. He's willing and able. Romans 8 is a great text on that we went through. The Holy Spirit helps us. He makes intercession for us to the Father. He goes to the throne of grace for us. He knows what and how to pray, it says in Romans 8:26. He hears our hearts even more than our words because we groan and then he groans for us. Verse 27. And guess what? Prayers are always answered by God. Just not always the way we want or when we want, but they get answered. That's in Romans 8. It's just not according to our agenda, right? God's not our cosmic genie. He's not mine. So why do we worry? And then third and last, God promises us his blessings when we pray. He compares his blessings given through prayer to renewing rain, which he grants from heaven. Malachi 3 says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. That's Malachi 3:10. It's beautiful. It's like Tennyson's poem when he was writing about King Arthur's death. He said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. Are we doing that? Are our voices in prayer going up night and day to the Lord? I just paraphrased this as we close. There was an excellent book on prayer written by Paul Miller some years ago. And he was imagining a prayer therapist as seeing a person having issues with their prayer life, trying to get it straightened out. The therapist said, let's start by looking at your relationship with your Heavenly Father. What is that? And the Christian comes back and says, well, I'm a child of God. I've been adopted by God, so I'm a son. That was the end of it. And the prayer therapist said, well, you've got the doctrine of sonship right, but what about your prayer life? What's it like to talk to God? And you can tell after a couple of minutes that person needing help had trouble coming back. He says, well, after a couple of minutes, my mind starts to wander. I'm not sure what to say. I want to look at my phone. I got a notification. And then I start to wonder, does praying even make any difference? Is God even there? And then a person like that feels guilty for their doubts and just gives up. So the therapist told him what he already knows. He said, your relationship with your Heavenly Father is dysfunctional. You talk as if you have an intimate relationship with Him, but you don't. Theoretically, it's close, but really it's distant. He said, you need help. Just like we started today. Paul already told us what to do in this text. If you've got passions and you're making plans, then what is left for you to do? You need to pray. Pray often, pray a lot. Even like that 9-year-old girl prayed in the introduction for some help. Wrestle, strive to pray according to God's will and ask him for help as you consider your passions and as you consider your plans. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit being our teacher today. We thank you that even though our passions and plans aren't always the best ones, and sometimes they are meant well, Lord, we thank you that sovereignly your plans are what come to pass in our life by providence. Your plans and purposes are the best ones, Lord. But I appreciate, Lord, that you have reminded us that we need to both pray and do. We need to pray in your will, for your will to be done, all the time doing what it is you have called us to do and what your revealed will and your word calls us to do. So help us to do that, Lord, as I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, that doesn't know your will because they haven't met the first condition of your will, which is being saved. Today might be a day, Lord God, in which someone would confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, turn to Him, turn to Christ from a lifestyle of sin and want to be forgiven for their sins. So may they pray that they would be saved and have their sins forgiven today. And then they would know that perfect will for their lives going forward, Lord God, from a personal relationship with you. We pray these things and pray that you would bless our meeting and the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, please visit our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch.org.